Good evening and welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors of the church. I primarily go to the West location. Billy spoke last week. He's one of my co-pastors out West. We're doing a three-part Family United series here that we did out West a couple months ago. And so last week, Billy, if you missed it, he shared all kinds of wisdom and truth from God's word related to marriage. But honestly, it's just life in general. There was so much stuff there. If you missed Billy's teaching, I would recommend you listen to it and catch up. Tonight, I'm talking on sabermetrics. Has nothing to do with lightsabers, in case you are curious. Yeah, there was audible groans when I said that, Wes. They're like, what? So I'm talking about parenting tonight. Raise your hand if you are a parent, to the best of your knowledge. Raise your hand if you are not a parent, to the best of your knowledge. Raise your hand if those questions confused you. So, Family United series, part two, we're talking on parenting. About half of the room is parents, about half of the room is not parents. So for all of you that are not parents, I want to just give you a couple reasons why you should lock in as well. I remember years ago in college in Fort Collins, going to CSU, and I'm going to this church, and they did this like 4 or 5 week series on parenting. And it was actually super helpful for me as like an 18, 19-year-old guy to sit there and learn about something that was like 10, 20 years in my future. But it was helpful for me to learn that then, because the Bible says a wise man learns now. And the other thing is, it helped me as a single man to go like, what are the things that I want to do as a parent? And then it helped me as a single man when I was looking and praying and seeking God for a wife, like, who has a similar heart that I have for parenting and what I want to do with my kids? And the third reason we should all lock in, whether or not we're parents, is God's word never comes back void. So if you don't learn anything tonight, is it the Holy Spirit's problem? Is it God's word? Or is it your proud, stubborn heart? It's your proud heart, because God's word never comes back void. So anytime a pastor is teaching on God's word, if we have a humble heart, I know God can teach every one of us here. So let's talk parenting. What does sabermetrics mean? So a couple years ago, my wife and I watched this movie called Moneyball. It's the true story of the Oakland A's. The manager of the Oakland A's, his name was Billy Bean. He's played by Brad Pitt in this movie. Anyway, Billy Bean had these guys, and they did this statistical analysis of baseball. So usually the scouts and the managers, they get caught up with like the flashy plays and the big home runs, and they go, that's what we need. But they looked at like on-base percentage and RBIs, and they looked at these like really boring statistics, and they analyzed the players based on these statistics. And so they drafted and signed players that the rest of teams in baseball would tend to pass over. And the Oakland A's were super successful, and their budget was a fraction of the big teams like the Yankees. And so the point of the movie was all of professional baseball is looking at the wrong saber metric. Saber stands for like Society of American Baseball, something or another, metrics or statistics. And so the point was all of the scouts, all of the managers, they evaluate players based on flawed statistics or metrics. And the A's, taking a more analytical approach, fielded a team that was very successful at a fraction of the cost. So does this cross over to parenting? Do our neighbors, our family, our friends, our coworkers, do they value things in parenting that God doesn't value? What are some things that the world values, the world's sabermetrics? One is sports. For a lot of families, a lot of parents, they're like, you have to have your kids in sports. Multiple sports, multiple leagues. Weeks are filled with practices and games, and they miss all kinds of church stuff because they're running into tournaments every weekend. If you look at a lot of families' week-to-week schedule, it's clear their number one priority as parents is, we got to have our kids in athletics. Other families, other parents, they value education. We got to have our kids in the best preschool to get into the best school, the best charter school, best private school, best home school. They got to go to the best college to get the best job, to get the best career. Education is the most important thing for a lot of families. Other families value experiences. Are my kids having amazing, awesome experiences? Do they get to do all kinds of fun stuff? Do we take them in the mountains? Do they go to Disney World? Do they do all these fun stuff? Am I always posting pictures online of my kids having a blast? Some families want to raise cool kids. They're like, do my kids dress cool? Do they look cool? Do they talk cool? Do they have cool music? Are they hanging out with the right crowd? Because the dad or mom really want to be cool themselves, and so if you have cool kids, it elevates your cool. Those are some of the things the world values. I've had people tell me, or just based on their life, it's clear those are the metrics that they value as parents. And so does God value the same things? What are God's saber metrics? What are the things that God wants us to aim for as parents? We're going to go to God's word and look at some things that God values. First, I want to introduce my family to you. This is my beautiful, lovely wife, Krista. We've been blessed with 5 amazing kids. Cale is almost 12. He's 11 and 3/4. He's in the 6th grade. He loves to read. He loves to talk. He's a super hard worker. This is Aiden. He turns 10 tomorrow. He's in 4th grade. He's super friendly, super hardworking, super enthusiastic. This is our only daughter, Haley. She's 8. She's in the 3rd grade. I was looking at my wife. Don't judge me. She is super friendly. She includes all of her brothers. She is tough as nails. She's like the warrior princess. She loves Barbies, but she doesn't take anything from these boys. This is Elias. He's in 1st grade. He's 6. He's super friendly, super affectionate. Many times I'll be like doing something and he just puts his hand on my back and starts like rubbing my back. This is McLean. He just got glasses. He's 4. He is our youngest. He's super talkative. He's like an oldest child stuck in the bottom of the family. So over the last few years, our oldest 3 have become Christians, and we sense that God is working on Elias's heart. And we decided to teach our kids at home, to homeschool them. So my wife is full-time job now is teaching those older 4 at home. And so those 5 kids are Krista and my pride and joy. They're God's blessing in our life, and we have seen incredible fruit in our family as we have applied God's wisdom or God's saber metrics to our kids' lives. Bottom line is what God values in children has yielded incredible fruit in the Whitney family. Krista and I were also blessed to grow up in Christian homes. We had parents that loved Jesus and taught and instilled many of these same things in our lives as we grew up. So our kids are learning it in our house, and Krista and I were blessed to grow up in homes where we were taught many of these values. In fact, some of my points tonight come from one of my dad's teachings on parenting. But I know that some of you right now are sitting in your chair as parents, and you're thinking, can we, should we teach and train our kids? I've had parents say to me, you know what, I'm just going to let my kid do what they want. I'm not going to force anything on them. I'm not going to impress anything on them. So some parents reject training their kids, and other parents doubt if they can train their kids. Look at this verse. The Bible is crystal clear. We can train our kids. Proverbs 22:6, train up in the child in the way he should go. Train up. It's an instruction for parents. Train your child in the way they should go. So the Bible clearly tells us we can train our children. God is asking us to do something that he knows we're capable of doing with his power, with his spirit, with his wisdom found in the Bible. Some parents go, I can't train my child. You can't on your own. But if you have God's word and God's spirit, you can train your children. So let's pray again. Lord, we ask that you would speak through me right now. I ask, God, that you would use your word and your spirit to teach every man, woman, and child in the room right now. We ask, God, for one thing that we can obey, that we can apply this week from your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 8 saber metrics are 8 things that God values in children. What is God's first thing that he wants our children to be? This is the blank on your handout. God values in our children obedient children. That's your first blank. God values obedience with our children. Here's the verse, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So the first saber metric or thing that God values in our children is that they obey. And God says, children, if you obey your parents, he links it to a long life. I don't know how many times I've held my kid's hand and I'd be like, What does it say in the Bible for kids? Children, obey your parents. Why? So I have a long life. This is a truth that we should instill in our kids' hearts. So parents, a good question to ask yourself is, do my kids obey me? When I tell them to make their bed, when I tell them to empty the dishwasher, when I tell them to load the dishwasher, when I tell them to make breakfast, when I tell them to go to school, when I tell them to get ready for school, to sit and eat lunch, to play with their sibling, to share that toy, to read this book to their sister, when I tell them it's time to get ready for bed, when I tell them it's time to pick up, when I tell them to stay in bed, do my children obey me? Son, put on your coat, grab your shoes, get in your car. Do your children obey you? Now, obviously, we should not frustrate our children. It would be very frustrating if we asked our children to do things they couldn't do. I'd like you to take the derivative of this equation, son. So Kristen and I are constantly asking ourselves, did our kid hear us? Are they capable of doing it, and do they understand what we ask them to do? If the answer is yes, 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 then God's word says they should obey. McLean, sit in this chair. Did he hear me? Does he understand what that means to sit in a chair? Is he capable of sitting in a chair? Yes, 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 then McLean should obey me and sit down. Our children's obedience should also be quick, complete, and cheerful. Imagine at work if your boss was like, hey, excuse me, Zach, I need you to finish this project. I need you to have it done by next Tuesday and do all this stuff. That'd be done by Tuesday. And what if Zach walked in on Wednesday? He's like, sir, it's Wednesday. It's not Tuesday. I'm not done. I'm 75% of the way there, and I've had a bad attitude all week. Yeah, he'd fire Zach. Of course not. So the first saber metric is obedience, parents, and it says that our children should be quick and complete and cheerful in their obedience. It teaches our kids to be under our authority, and that will yield incredible fruit in your children's lives. With their bosses someday, with teachers, with spouses, if your kid does what is asked of them right away with a good attitude, they will rise to the top in this crazy world. But more important than that, you will plant good seeds in their heart in their relationship with God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll what? Obey me. You are teaching your kids how to love Jesus if you teach them how to obey you. Because then you plant the seeds of them obeying God, which is how Jesus said you love him. And men and women, behind this giant wall, there's about 40 children back there. And so I know I'm speaking to probably 60 to 80 parents in the room. And a lot of those kids are 10 and under. And God's number one instruction for the parents in the room is your children should obey you. So do your children obey you, or are you scared to cross them? Oh, I don't want to tell Johnny to do that. If you are scared to ask your kids to do something, you're not training them in obedience. I am not afraid to tell my kids to do anything. It's because God has given me the wisdom and the tools and the grace to teach my children to obey. So are you teaching your children to obey you? Second saber metric. What else God values in children? He wants children that pays attention. He wants our kid to pay attention. That's your next blank. God wants our children to pay attention, especially to mommy and daddy. Here's the verse, Proverbs 4:20. My son, my daughter, be attentive to my words. Pay attention. Incline your ear to my sayings. Good listening is linked directly to good obedience. How could I obey my parents if I wasn't even listening to what they said? Many times, thousands of times, this conversation has happened in our home. Krista or I will say to a child, please pick up your toys. We leave the room. We come back. They're just sitting there. They're not playing. I mean, they're playing. They're not picking up. And I'll go, oh, son, you're going to get disciplined. Daddy told you to pick up, and you did not pick up. And the child will jump up. I didn't hear you. Oh, well, then, son, you're going to get a discipline for not listening to your dad's voice. And miraculously, within a few times, they learn to have an ear tuned to mom and dad's voice. They could be playing with their friends, reading a book, watching TV, and they hear, wait, dad said time to go. Mom said to pick up this. They have an ear that is attentive to the words of their parents. Fast forward this life skill 20 years into the future. Your child is an adult. Do they listen to their teacher? Do they listen to their boss? Do they listen to their spouse? Do they listen to sermons in church? Do they listen to God's word? Success in their education, their career, their marriage, and even their walk with the Lord is linked to them being attentive to the words. My son, be attentive to my words, Proverbs 4:20. It could literally save their life. A few months ago, my family and I went down to Moab. We went to Canyonlands. We hiked out to Island in the Sky, and the trail literally just goes right along the edge of this cliff. It's like a 1,000-foot vertical cliff. And so McLean is walking beside me, and I held his hand really tight at different points. But then I'd say, son, Dad's letting go of your hand. You stay by Dad. You don't go over there. You definitely don't go over there. Sit right here, son. Don't move out of this seat. Stand by Dad. Don't go over there. The little boy is alive because he paid attention to his dad's instruction moving along the edge of that cliff. But fast forward this life scale from 4 to 16. And he's sitting there in class, and one of his classmates turns to him and says, hey, do you want to come over to my house and do some evil this weekend? They won't use those literal words, but that'll be the baseline what they're saying. And you know what will be bouncing around in their head? Because you've trained them for 10, 20 years, pay attention to Dad's words. This is that evil idiot that Dad warned me about. Do your kids pay attention to your instruction? Okay, third saber metric. What else God values in kids? He wants our kids to learn to share. He wants our kids to be considerate of others. Share is the next blank. Proverbs 11:25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. God values generosity. God values a care for other people. But this is not a natural starting point for our children. Have you ever heard of the rules of toddlers? I have 5 kids. These rules are ironclad, stone cold, locked. These are the rules of toddlers. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If it's in your hand, but I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If I wish I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it is mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Unless I want it, then it's mine. It's funny because it's true. I've seen this 5 times now. Now, generosity is something that God values in children and adults. He wants all of us to consider others. Think of Jesus' own words again. What did Jesus say? He said, all of the law, all of the prophets is summed up in love God and your neighbor. But honestly, the rules of toddlers are our starting point. The Bible says multiple times that selfishness and wickedness is in our kids' heart from birth. Are we going to obey Jesus' commands to love our neighbor? Then we're going to teach our kids how to care for others, to be considerate of others. I remember when Cale, my oldest, was about 1 year old. For Christmas, he got this, or his birthday, he got this pile of blocks. And he loved those blocks. And we would build all these sky towers to heaven. And he and I would be sitting there building our towers. And I'm an engineer by trade, and I made some awesome towers. But Cale fell in love with the red blocks. He'd be like, Cale wants the red blocks. And I saw this is not just the red blocks, but I saw this is that selfishness that's just hardwired into his heart. And so I pushed him on it. I said, Cale, actually, no. Give Dad all the red blocks. And let the record state, I could care less what color my blocks were. I wanted this little man right here to learn it's not all about me. Daddy wants the red blocks. I should share with Dad. It's not about you, son. Think of others. How can we teach our kids to think of others? One way in my family I've noticed is getting in the car. Kids, go get in the car. You walk up, there's like 2 kids laying on the ground crying. There's like one sitting there buckled up smiling. There's some kid like crying, struggling to buckle themselves up. And there's a missing kid. And you're like, hey, kids. What if we get in the car and we think about others? Older kids, let the little kids in first. Help buckle them up. Little kids, retract your feet so they don't trip over you. Everybody sit down and buckle up and don't fight. I'll be in the car in a minute. Jesus said, love your neighbor, and your closest neighbor are the people in your house. So teaching our kids to care about their neighbor starts with the people in their house. Son, empty the dishwasher for your family's sake. Son, set the table for your family. Son, load the dishwasher. Daughter, fold the laundry. Son, fold those socks. Kids, clean the house. All of these like basic day-to-day things that mom and dad are doing, our kids should be doing as soon as they're physically capable of doing it. When it snows, it's not like dad's out there getting a hernia. It's like, kids, we're all going outside. And so I bought like 6 shovels of varying sizes. And we shovel together because the kids are learning, it's not all about me. I'm part of a team. I'm here to serve and help this family. Jesus said he's keeping track of cups of cold water given in his name. So those are just small, simple things we do to serve each other, and we teach our kids how to serve their siblings and serve the family. And whenever you see a kid do something that is especially thoughtful or caring for a sibling, you go up to them and you go, son, that was awesome. Daughter, that was amazing. My wife does really good at this. She will point out at a meal, Haley, you did such a good job of including your brothers this afternoon. Haley's all embarrassed, and it's cool. And think about this. Evangelism, telling people about Jesus, is all about having a heart for others. And if we teach our kids how to care about others in these simple ways at home, we teach them to be more evangelistic as they grow up. So are you teaching your kids to care for others? What else does God value? God's fourth saber metric. God wants our kids to accept discipline. Discipline is your next blank, without anger or pouting. This may be one of the most critical foundational points to all of the others. Here's the verse, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Do you believe this verse? Do you believe what God's word is teaching us? The rod or discipline or spanking or loving godly discipline gives wisdom to our children, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. On your handout, I like shrunk it down to micro font. I listed a ton of different verses. I do not have time right now to expand this topic in great detail. So I listed a bunch of verses there that you can study out on your own. Do not take my 5-minute infomercial on this right now as like sufficient instruction on this subject. If you email me, my email is on the back of the program. I would be happy to send you links to books and articles and teachings, all kinds of resources on godly loving discipline. But I'll point out one resource. If you've not read a book, I would recommend Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. It's tremendous. It lays a very biblical, very sweeping view of parenting, talks about good parenting methods, bad parenting methods, tons of verses, tons of truth. Excellent read. It's $12 on Amazon right now. All right, so the world says, no, 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 no. Anything but godly loving discipline. And if you train your kid, if you discipline your kid, you're a child abuser. God's word says the opposite. It says if we don't use godly loving discipline to train our kids, the Bible says you actually don't love your kids. Proverbs 13:24 and Hebrews 12:6 literally say, if you love your child, you will discipline them. If you hate your kid, you won't. And men and women, it is still legal in the great state of Utah for you to discipline your child. That may change one day, but not yet. I have some friends that live in another state, and they told us this story. The mom had taken her daughter out into the backyard, and they're playing, and the daughter's being foolish and disobedient with the other kids. And so the mom took the daughter into the shed, and she disciplined her, and a neighbor heard, and a neighbor calls the cops. And so the cops come, and the cops kind of investigate, and they talk to the kid, and they talk to the mom. And my friend, she's all embarrassed that the cops are here asking her, what are you doing? And then the cops decided there's nothing wrong here, nothing illegal is happening here. And the cop turned to my friend and said, you know, honestly, ma'am, we wish more people spanked their kids. It would make our job easier. Like I said, I do not have time to get into a comprehensive discussion of godly discipline. If you've never thought about it, grab that book and read it. I would guess, though, most of you in this room are in agreement with what the Bible teaches. And so the question we need to ponder is, Are we using God's number one tool effectively? If it doesn't work, you're not using it right. If your kid is angry at the end, you're not using it right. If they don't obey you, you're not doing it right. If they still have a bad attitude and pout, you're not using it right, because God's word never fails. If we have grown frustrated with training our children, then please talk to one of the pastors. Many parents, this is how it goes down. This is how it would go down. It'd be like, Johnny, pick up your room. Walk by, Johnny, I said pick up your room. Johnny, pick up your room right now. Johnny, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Johnny, pick up your room. Johnny, you're getting a spanking. That's like the track. It's condensed, but that's the verb track that a lot of parents use to get their children to obey them. And that is not godly loving discipline. This is how it should go down. Johnny, please pick up your room. You leave, you come back. Johnny, you're going to get a spanking. You did not obey your daddy. There are so many scenarios when it comes to godly loving discipline, so many what ifs, what about that, I tried this, this didn't work, what do you think about this, that it's worth getting counsel, ask questions. Bottom line is, have you obeyed God's word and applied it to your children? And God's word says godly loving discipline will give wisdom to our children. And again, if you're thinking, I tried it, it didn't work, I gave up and moved on, then you're not doing it right, because God's word never fails. Let's go back to this picture. I am not perfect. She is not perfect. None of these five are perfect. Everyone in that photo is a sinner. Everyone here is hurting each other's feelings and sinning and apologizing. There's a lot of sin happening in that photo on your average week in the Whitney house. Some people go, well, you just won in the Whitney and the family kid lottery. No. God's word has proven true in our home. And our home is fruitful and peaceful. Krista and I have an amazing marriage, and we love these kiddos, and they bless us because we've applied God's wisdom and God's truth with our kids. Are you teaching your kids to receive discipline without anger or pouting? God's fifth saber metric. What else does God value in children? God wants our kids to respond to direction, to control their emotions. When dad or mom say no fuss, do our kids listen to us? That kind of rhymed. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. I've been a pastor for almost 9 years now. I've been leading small groups in the church for 20 years now. I've worked with and discipled hundreds of men and women in 20 years. And I believe a lack of self-control is sidelined a huge chunk of those people. It could be a lack of self-control emotionally, sexually, physically, verbally, financially. All of those areas and more. For 20 years, I've seen all of these people sidelined in their walk with Jesus because they lack self-control. I know men that cannot say no to their job, so they become workaholics and they lose their family. I know women who cannot control their speech, and so they ruin the relationships around them. I know men that cannot control their thought life, and so they just train wreck God's blessings in their life. I know women that cannot control their spending, on and on. Fruit of the Spirit, what is one of the fruit of the Spirit? It's self-control. As parents, we can be God's instrument to impart this invaluable character quality in our kids' lives. But it takes time, and I know as parents, it can be really slow progress to turn the ship. But we must make progress. I remember years ago, one of my boys had built a little block thing. And one of his younger siblings came up and just smashed it, and he went full rage mode. Just went like red and jumped on his sibling and started pummeling him. I like pulled him off, and he's like, ah. I was like, whoa. And Krista and I discussed it. We're like, he can't do this when he's 25. This little guy's got to learn emotional self-control. And so for 2 years, we would instruct him, and we would train him, and we would love him and pray with him and share verses and go, you got to learn emotional self-control, buddy. And it was pretty cool because 2 years later, there was like this deja vu moment where he had built another cool structure, and a sibling jumped on it, and he just stood there. I was like, he learned. It was just 2 years. The hard thing, though, is parents were like, I tried to teach him that for a whole month, and it didn't work, and I gave up. I know, I've been there. I'm like, God, goodness, son, please learn emotional self-control. And you know, guys, this goes without saying, but I'll say it. You got to model emotional self-control yourself if you're trying to teach your kids emotional self-control. I said, obey your parents. I said, quit fussing. No, it's like, son, I'm calm. God wants you to be calm. I'm trying to be filled with the Spirit, even though you're really aggravating me right now. I want to teach you how to be filled with the Spirit, son. So there are so many times with my five kids I prayed, God, help me right now be self-controlled. Help me be calm, help me be loving, and help me teach my child this or that area where they need to grow. And you know, this starts when they're just a little baby on the changing table, and they're like, no, you don't change my diaper. Oh, yes, I do. I'm the mommy. I'm the daddy. We're teaching you emotional self-control even as a little child. Does your child control their emotions when you ask them to? That's the question. All right, what else does God value? God's six saber metric. God wants us to have kids and start building a godly reputation. Reputation is your next blank. Proverbs 20:11. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. What is your kid's reputation at church, at home, with the neighbors, at school? What is the reputation of your child? My parents taught me this verse when I was like 5 or 6 years old, and I wasn't even a Christian yet. And God used this verse with me as a little six-year-old boy. I was like, what is my reputation? What do people think of me even as a child? Men and women, our kids have tender little hearts and minds, and we want to shape them into these godly men and women who love Jesus, but you got to be in your kids' corner. You got to have faith to see their potential. You know, daughter, I believe you can learn how to not be so anxious. Son, I believe you can learn how to work hard. Daughter, I know that you can learn with God's help how to care for others. We have to be in our kids' corner. It's got to be like, child, I love you. Son, sit here by dad. Son, I love you. God is teaching me. God is teaching you. I know, because I've seen God shape me, I know that God can help you grow and learn in this area. Are we faith-filled with our children? Do we pray for them? Do we love them? Do we speak faith and confidence into their future? A friend of mine, he called me a few months ago and he said, Josh, I'm so concerned about my son. He's just got crazy anxious thoughts that just roll all the time. And we talked about it and I suggested, you know, I think the answer would be to get some key simple verses for a boy and give him those verses, have him read them and study them and get God's truth kind of washing through his mind. Don't worry. Take every thought captive and get that truth in his mind. Correct him day by day in his thinking. And when appropriate, use godly loving discipline. And this dad has done that with his son for months now. And recently he just said, hey, I just want to let you know my boy has made incredible progress in anxious thoughts. Parents, what is the reputation of your child? We cannot be barn blind when it comes to our kids. You all city slickers? Allow me to educate you. This is a rancher. These are his cattle. If he is barn blind, he thinks he's got the best cattle in the county. He's like, my cattle are the best. And if you think my cattle have problems, the problem's with you, not my cattle. He's barn blind. All the other ranchers are like, well, your cattle are got big bellies and droopy ears, whatever cattle problems those cattle might have. We cannot be barn blind with our children. We have to be able to honestly assess their strengths and weaknesses. And I am not talking about opening up everybody in the church, please evaluate my children. I'm talking about going to trusted, godly parents and saying, hey, any feedback on my kids? Any areas that I might not see because I'm kind of barn blind to my own kids that you might see that I could work on training my kids in? What is your kid's reputation? Are they known as the emotional freaker outer? Are they known as the liar? Are they known as the clicky kid? Or are they known as the kid that serves, or the kid that's polite, or the kid that helps? What is your child's reputation? And I get it. My five kids are my pride and joy. To speak against them is like an insult to me as a father. But we cannot think that way. We have to be humble. Recently, one of the leaders in the church pulled me aside and he said, "Hey, I need to let you know one of your kids said this to my kid." I could have been like, "You know what? That's not true. My kid would never do that." No, I said, "Thank you for telling me. That's helpful." And my child and I had a very good conversation to be able to instruct them. Many of you teach Sunday school week to week behind that wall. When the parent comes up and they go, "How did my kid do in class?" Answer A is they did fine. Answer B is, you know, they did good, but I had to tell your son to quit interrupting a number of times. I had to tell your daughter to sit on her bottom because she was kind of getting up and wandering all over. That's helpful as a parent. I'm like, "Oh, thank you for telling me that. That's something I can work on instructing and loving and training my kid in. What is your kid's reputation?" All right, last two. Number seven, what else does God value? God wants us to start developing good work habits in our kids. Work habits. That's your next blank. Proverbs 14:23, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Do our kids know how to work? At 2, 3, 4, are they learning how to work? Put your blocks in the bin. At 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, this is how you empty the dishwasher, and this is how you load it, and this is how you set the table. At 9, 10, and 11, "Son, can I introduce you to the lawnmower?" Krista and I believe in teaching our kids how to work hard. Before I share the work in our house, I have to share the fun so you don't judge me. So I looked at our calendar in the past month. Just let the record state, every day our kids go down in the basement, they dump out their toys, and they play for hours. There's hours of free time and play happening in the Whitney house. If you don't believe me, stop by randomly some afternoon, go, "Surprise inspection, fun happening." There will be a lot of fun happening. In the past month, we've gone to multiple parks. We've gone for walks. We've gone for bike rides. We've gone to soccer games. We've had Lego competitions, teaching them engineering principles. Played Risk, Settlers of Catan, Old Maid, Go Fish, barbecues, library outings, ice cream trips, going out to see movies, going out for ice cream as families, going up into the mountains, the Alpine Slide, going to see the stars. It's just the past month. Just lots of fun happening every day, every week in the Whitney house. But at the same time, in the last month, because I believe and my wife believes deeply in teaching our kids how to be hard workers, they have cleaned the house every week. They vacuum, they dust, they clean the bathrooms. They empty and load the dishwasher. They make the meals. They clear the meals. They weed the yard. They mow. They water. They help people in the church move. They shovel rocks for hours and do dump runs. They take out the trash. They do the laundry. They dig holes for me in the backyard. I've been finishing our basement at our house. They're helping me with that. I did not get a drywall lift, and some of you in the church advised me to get a drywall lift, which would have been a good idea, but I thought, I don't need a drywall lift. I have four kids that can do this. So I got four stools, and they stood on the stools, and I would lift the sheet of drywall above their heads, and they'd hold it, and don't judge me. It was like 20 pounds per kid. It was not that big a deal. So they're sitting there, and I'm holding it in the middle as well at the record state. I'm like, drilling it to the roof. They're like, "Ah," like, "You're fine, chill out, we got this." They're learning how to work hard. Because our kids work so hard outside, we had a neighbor stop by the other day and say, "I'd like to hire your children to come weed my yard." They're getting work out of it. There's so much fun and play and silliness happening in our house. And there is so much work happening. Because I want to teach my kids how to work hard so they can move through life with success. And just being very frank with you, success at your job, success in your education, success in your marriage, success in your parenting is usually linked to just working hard in those areas. Can I teach my kids how to work hard so they have profit in their life, in the home, outside of the home? I bought my house recently with an unfinished basement because I wanted to have an area where my kids and I could work together all the time and they could learn how to work hard. My mom and dad taught me how to work hard, and it is a life skill I'm passing on to my children. It should not be mom and dad's project. It should be the family's project. I have some neighbors that are incredible hard workers. Most weeks, I see them outside busting their butts doing some project, making their yard look awesome. But I do not rarely ever see their children outside with them. So mom and dad are out there sweating, working hard, making their yard amazing. The kids are inside doing something else. That dad is an unbelievable hard worker. He's not passing that skill on to his children. I don't believe that mom and dad should be outside working while the kids are inside. I don't believe in the opposite. The kids are outside sweating. Mom and dad are watching a movie. I believe the family should be working together to learn how to work hard. A few months ago, Billy put on a new roof on his house. His old roof needed help. And so I brought my two sons, and we went and helped Billy. We started at like 7 in the morning, and we rolled till 2 or 3 in the afternoon. Here are my boys looking like a couple coal miners. I don't know if you've ever ripped a roof off a house. It's one of the hardest things I've ever done in my entire life. So the first few hours, they're shoveling shingles. And at this point, they're 9 and 11, shoveling shingles, hauling wheelbarrows. As the day went on, they wore out. So then they're just sweeping and picking up nails and stuff. We kept them hydrated and well-fed and safe and sunscreened and all that good parenting stuff. But they were out there grinding away for 7 hours in the sun as a 9-year-old and an 11-year-old. And the part that like was a eureka moment for me was Billy and I stood up and we're like talking about the game plan after lunch to get back on the roof. And my son walks up to me. He's like, "We're not going to get any work done standing around talking." And Billy and I laughed at him, but he was deadly serious. And I was like, "That's really good, son. You're learning how to work hard." And I want the record to state, at 9 and 11, some switch did not flip in their brain. And they're like, "I want to work for 7 hours on a roof." When they're 1 and 2, this is how you put your blocks in the bin. When they're 3 and 4, this is how you empty the silverware. When they're 5, this is how you sweep. When they're 6, this is how you fold clothes. We never say, "Who wants to work?" "Hey, son, come help your dad with this project." And like I said, I've been plugging away on that basement, finishing it the last 6 months. My 4-year-old stands by me, sometimes holding a hammer and a screwdriver. He's my human tool belt. Screwdriver. Hammer. Screwdriver. Don't ask what I'm doing with this. I just pick tools randomly. That had no basis in reality. But he was standing right there handing his dad tools. He's the human tool belt. Are we teaching our kids how to work hard? If we are, we're teaching them something invaluable. Last sabermetric. Number 8. What else does God value in a child? God wants kids that can handle setbacks. Setbacks is your last blank. Proverbs 24:16. "For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." You know, as adults, we know that life does not go how we plan. We get fired from our job. A relationship ends horribly. A friend betrays us. Someone that we cared about deeply slanders us. Someone that we loved with all of our heart dies. We go bankrupt. We go broke. We have medical things hit us that we never thought we would have to deal with. Life is hard, and it does not go how we planned. But if we're going to be successful as an adult, the righteous falls 7 times and rises again. If we're going to be successful adults, we get up with God's help. Proverbs 7, "The righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up." Men and women, when life hits you with a hardship, we teach our kids how to respond like a Christian. My wife and I are honest with our kiddos about the trials in our lives. And I spare them all of like the gory adult details, but I want my kiddos to know, hey, life is not going exactly how dad wanted. That was discouraging for mom. I want them to see us like wrestle with stuff and work through stuff and pray and talk it out. We are forming a biblical worldview in our kids' brains. The righteous falls 7 times but rises again. How does a Christian respond to a setback? The world just throws a fit and falls on the ground and cries. But we're Christians. We get back up and keep going. So we teach our kids, when your brother smashes your Lego house, this is how you respond. When a kid makes fun of you At church, this is how you respond. When you're struggling with a subject at school and it's not coming easily, this is what you need to do. Life is hard, kids. And how do we handle these setbacks like Christians? I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. I'm not endorsing that song in any way. That's what came to mind. Are you teaching your kids to handle setbacks? So those are 8 sabermetrics that God values in our children. We know God values them because they're in the Bible. They're things that God wants us to impart to our children. So next week, Brian is going to teach part 3 of this Family United series. And then like Tony said, we're going to get into the book of Galatians. So I have a closing story for you. I am the oldest of 7 children. Here's a few pictures of the Whitney clan growing up. I'm this guy. I was the oldest. Still am. My parents put the best years of their lives into raising the 7 of us. The most of their time, money, and energy were spent for 29 years, from when I was born to when my youngest sister, Rebecca, moved out of the home. It was 29 years that their blood, sweat, tears, life, money, energy went into raising the 7 of us right. Now, what does our world tell us? They tell married people, oh, you don't want any kids. What you want is double income, no kids, or dinks. You want to be a dink, everybody. Then you can have the killer vacation, the sweet car, the awesome house. Your life will be complete. My parents were single income, 7 kids, which makes them some acronym I've not thought of. My parents taught us how to obey. They taught us how to work hard, how to be self-controlled. They did a number of things related to God's word that their friends, their family, actively opposed. Even people in the church were like, what are you doing with your kids? Those 8 things I just taught through, those are 8 things that they instilled in the 7 of us growing up. I knew that my mom and dad loved me unconditionally. My dad would drive somewhere with me in the truck, and he would start telling me how much he loved me, and he'd just start crying. He loved me so much. But they also expected a ton of us. And that, like, in uber love and uber high expectations, God used that in an amazing way in our family. And by the grace of God, they raised 7 kiddos that all love Jesus now. This is just glory to God stuff. But everybody got saved as a little kiddo. Everybody has a boring testimony. 6 of the 7 have gotten married now. They're all happily married. All 7, after they left home, are loving Jesus in churches all over the country. There's now 21 grandkids being raised in these 6 families. Everybody loves the Lord. My brother and I are pastors. 2 of my sisters married pastors. And again, this is all just like glory to God. God has done an amazing work in this photo. But men and women, God used my parents deciding to take these 8 sabermetrics and instill them in my sibling and my life to raise 7 disciples of Christ. They persevered in these 8 areas when their family said, you stop that. And some of the people in the church were like, you're crazy. And now 29 years later, they have raised 7 disciples of Christ that love the Lord. And it's just a glory to God how God worked through my parents' life and my siblings in my life. Men and women, parenting is one of the most difficult tasks of your entire life, but it is so rewarding. I just want to echo what Tony said. If you have not signed up for the parenting conference next weekend, it's going to be tremendous. Steve Nelson and Kathleen Nelson have incredible truth on parenting. If there are things that I spoke on tonight that kind of resonated with your heart as a mom or dad, I encourage you to sign up and go next weekend. It will bless you. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll be up here if you want to pray or talk about any of this. Lord, we thank you that you want us to win with our kids. I thank you, God, that it says in your word, train up your child in the way they should go. God, you've given us the grace. You've given us the word of God to instruct us. You've given us your spirit to give us the power. God, I pray for all 40 kids behind this wall. I pray for all the hundreds of kids that will eventually come out of the people in these right here in this church. Lord, I ask that you would help us to raise disciples of Christ. Help us to be men and women as parents that value what you value. We ignore the things the world values. We ignore the world's sabermetrics. We go, what does God value in my parenting? God, I ask that we would raise incredible warriors for you, disciples for you. Help us not to lose any of our kids. Help them to do amazing things to change this world. pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.